Dear Lord, may these words not be my words. May this message not come from me, but may it come from you. May it serve your purpose and give you glory. Praise in your name. Amen. So we're starting a new series today through the season of Lent called The Seven Last Words of Jesus. These are statements that he made as he hung on the cross. These are comments that he made, things that he said, the truth in them is phenomenal. We're going to look at just one of those statements, one of the words that Jesus said as he hung on the cross, the last hours of his life that we still are impacted by hugely. And the word that I get to preach on this morning is, today you will be with me in paradise. Pastor AJ alluded to that with the kids. Today you will be with me in paradise. What does that mean? What was Jesus saying? Who is he saying it to? We're going to take a look at some of those questions. First, let's look at the passage for the day. We bring this verse from Luke chapter 23. I'm going to be reading from 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." First question I have for us is, what is paradise? Pastor AJ asked the kids, and the kids all had a different answer for what they thought paradise is. If I asked each one of us, we'd probably all have a different answer, a different visual, a different setting that pops into our brains about what is paradise. Some of us, it may be a kind of a cool, tranquil mountain setting. Maybe it's a beach setting, sandy, warm beach. That's where I tend to go when I think about paradise. Or maybe it's something a little bit more heavenly. Or maybe it's time with family or your kids. Or maybe it's time away from your kids. Or maybe it's just at a ball game. Maybe it's a barbecue. Whatever it might be, what is paradise? And what did Jesus mean by paradise? Paradise, in this passage, for us, clearly, he's talking about heaven, right? He's talking about after we die, the afterlife, the hereafter. So why didn't he just say to this criminal who hung on the cross next to him, why didn't he just say, today you will be with me in heaven? He used the word paradise. Well, we don't know a lot about this guy, the two guys that hung on each side of Jesus. We don't know their background. We don't know where they were raised. We don't even really know their nationality or their place of allegiance. We don't know anything about them, really. We do know that they were criminals. One of the other Gospels, actually Matthew and Mark, describe these two criminals as revolutionaries. So that gives a little bit more insight into who they were. In fact, I contemplate, could these be buddies of Barabbas? We know that just a few hours before this, the people, the powers that be, chose to let Barabbas, a known rebel rouser, a revolutionary, go so that they could have Jesus executed. Maybe these are buddies of Barabbas. It doesn't matter, though. They're criminals and they're revolutionaries. But it makes me go back to another passage. And that the question really is, that I have for us now, is who is you? So today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is heaven. But for this revolutionary, for this criminal, paradise may have been the best way to put it for Jesus to say to him. Because he said heaven, there were lots of different ideas about heaven in Jesus' time among Jews and among other people in the nation. The word heaven may not have been a comforting thing. It may not even have really made any sense to this guy. But the word paradise certainly did. That was more clear as to what Jesus was trying to communicate to this criminal. And what he was trying to communicate peace. He's trying to give him comfort in his final moments. He's trying to let him know that everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to turn out fine. That's what paradise is, right? Paradise really isn't a place. Paradise really isn't a location, sandy or mountainous or whatever. It's a state of mind, really. Paradise. It's a place of feeling and security and comfort. And that's what Jesus was telling that this criminal, where that criminal was going to be with him. Who is you? So today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me. What is that word? In the Greek, that word isn't you all. It's not you and you know, the criminal over here and you and all the people down there. That the word that Jesus uses is you, as in the singular person he was talking to. He was saying to the criminal, you, yourself, will be with me in paradise. I think that's important. He was excluding the other criminal in this statement. Even though the criminal had said to Jesus, if you're the Messiah, get yourself down and get us down as well so we can all get out of here and go back into having fun again. Now, Jesus wasn't talking to the other criminal. He was talking to the criminal who declared who he was, who spoke truth, who in essence gave his allegiance to. Here's a passage, the three crosses. Only one of those guys got this promise from Jesus. Isaiah 53 is a passage that we often usually read or contemplate or study during Christmas time, as it's very clear about the prophecy of who Jesus is, what Jesus was going to do, and talked about that. So, of course, this was written several hundred years before Jesus, but I'd like to read it for us right now. Isaiah 53, here's what it says. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked to the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had not deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. I like that last verse there. He was counted among rebels. He interceded for rebels. Specifically, this guy hanging on the cross next to Jesus. I don't know if the criminal that Jesus was talking to, that made this promise to, had any kind of religious training. Maybe he was a good, faithful Jew. We don't know. And I don't know that he understood exactly who Jesus was fully, and what Jesus was saying to him or what Jesus was doing for him. But I bet he learned later what Jesus did. And this rebel knew that that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus is talking to this guy, saying, "You will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise." What did this guy do to deserve this? The other guy, he wasn't talking to the other criminal. He wasn't talking to any of the soldiers on the ground. He wasn't talking to any of the people in the, standing far back watching this take place. Why did he say this to this rebel, to this infidel, to this criminal? In Romans chapter 10, this is what Paul says. "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what that guy did, right? Sitting there, hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he defends him and says, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He didn't have the perspective of the resurrection. It hadn't happened yet. This guy is dead when Jesus himself is resurrected. He doesn't get the whole story. He doesn't get to see the birth of the church. He doesn't get the whole gospel message, but he recognizes that Jesus is Lord. And he says, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And that's all it took for Jesus to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's all it took. He didn't have to go to Sunday school. He didn't have to listen to a message. He didn't have to take communion. He didn't have to do any of that. He simply had to call on the name of the Lord. And then the next question, when is today? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Not 2,000 some odd years from now when at the end of, you know, the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus and all that. Not then. Not even in 3 days when I'm raised from the dead. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That must have been great comfort to this guy. If he believed, then he knew that in a few short hours, when his time was up, he was going to be with Jesus in paradise. Now, we don't understand exactly what that means, the timing of that. After all, Jesus and all of us who spend eternity with Jesus are outside of time. We are no longer bound by time. So today, tomorrow, it's all the same, right? A few hours for this guy. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That is a great comfort. But of course, reminds me of a saying, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. I don't want to go to heaven today. I like to know that I'm guaranteed today that I will go to heaven when my time comes, but I don't want to go to heaven today. Do we know that that's where we're going? Has Jesus said this to us? Have we heard these words from Jesus through the Spirit speak to our hearts and our minds and our spirits? During this time of Lent, it's a powerful, important, valuable time to humble ourselves, to recognize that we are indeed sinners. We are in need of a Savior. We live lives that are far from honoring and glorifying God. We do things that we wouldn't tell our pastor. We wouldn't tell our best friend. We live lives that in a lot of ways are shameful and dishonoring and cause us pain every day, just like this criminal. Yet, we get to hear those sweet words. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I pray that every one of us in here has heard those words from Jesus. We understand that. We have assurance of salvation. We know what's going to happen when our time comes. Whether it's today, next week, or 50 years from now, when our time comes to die and shed this flesh and stand before Jesus, we already know whose we are and why we're there. I want to encourage us, or anyone here who doesn't know that, maybe there's a twinge of doubt in your heart and your mind here this first Sunday of Lent. If there's anything in your mind that thinks, you know, has Jesus said that to me? Am I going to paradise? Would it be today? If there's any doubt at all, I want to give you a moment here to reaffirm that, or to own that, or to believe that more fully. And many of us here, we've prayed a similar prayer. We know we're good to go. We're solid. I would encourage those of us who are in that attitude or that mindset just to be mindful, just to sit quietly and pray for anyone in this room who may not know, who may not have that assurance. And here in a few moments, we're going to take Holy Communion together. Before that, I want to give everybody a chance in this room right now just to say a simple prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart, acknowledging that we are indeed sinful, that we need a Savior, and then to give Jesus a chance to come alongside each one of us individually, wrap his loving arms around us, and give us a big hug. So let's everybody just take a moment, a few moments of silence, and then if you feel led, if you have a desire to connect with God, maybe for the first time, to acknowledge and follow Jesus with your whole heart, or maybe just reaffirm, that I encourage you to either repeat after me the words or just pray them to yourself. Holy God, I pray for those in this room who maybe don't know you, who don't know the good news, who have not experienced a personal relationship with you, who don't know for sure where they are going when their time is up. Lord, I pray for them. And I invite anyone who in this room to pray with me a simple prayer. Dear God, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. You gave everything for me, that I may live. May I now live for you. May you bless me. And may I follow you all the days of my life. And may I be a blessing to you and to others. Lord, as we pray that prayer, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, may we feel connected to you. May we realize on this first Sunday of Lent that there is power in the cross, that there is power in the gospel, and that you came to change lives. Lord, as we transition and now have an opportunity for communion, may you bless us through these elements. May we feel connected more deeply to you. May we feel connected to each other. May you embolden us and encourage us and allow us to live our lives more clearly in your service. Lord, you did a wonderful thing for that criminal on the cross, and you do the same thing for each one of us every single day. May we live our whole lives around that truth.